Even still, we have a good number today. We're glad to see all the visitors with us today. We're glad you're here, and we're thankful and pray that everything that we say and do, you understand. And if you do have any questions, please don't even hesitate to bring that to our attention. We would love to sit down and talk with you about these Bible things. You know, I propose that the only reason for division today, the only reason for confusion in the church, the only reason that many people will be eternally lost is because of the first and foremost that so many people stand or accept Bible authority. When we read in the scriptures this morning in the verse 14, Paul says, "But above all things, put on love, and which is the bond of peace, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." We can't have the peace of God ruling in our hearts if we don't abide by the Word of God. And as we go down this road to establish Bible authority, it is such an important thing. We would ask questions like, what does it mean to establish Bible authority? Is the Bible authority only needed in the church, or is it something that we can apply to our everyday lives? And we establish Bible authority in one of three ways, and what are those three ways? And we want to go through that tonight, or this afternoon. Remember Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." What does that mean? Whatever you do, he says. When we think of that, it means completely. It's canvassing every aspect of our lives when we think of whatever. Every aspect of life, including worship, living day to day, working in our communities, all things it covers. And then he says, in word. And in word implies the meaning of doctrine or teaching. We think of what Peter wrote in 2 Peter, how we speak the oracles of God. Everything that we do needs to be based upon the Word of God. And indeed, he says, when we think of deed, deed means action. It means something physical that we do. That could be practicing the Lord's Supper as we've done today. We did that in the name of the Lord. It could be worship every Sunday. It could be baptism. It could be singing. And it can be even dealing with needy saints. But whatever we do in the name of the Lord. And then we remember that we are created, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. What are we created for? We're created for good works, those things that we do, created in Jesus Christ for good works. And then he says, do all. You know, do all, if you're listening, do all means that you're tying whatever God says, everything that you do, the emphasis on that is modifying whatever. Do it all through the Word of God, through Jesus, namely the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we do, everything. By His authority, we do all things. And that authority comes from one place, and one place only. It doesn't come from the spirit of man. It doesn't come from my feelings. It didn't come from my parents. It comes from the Word of God. And so we want to make sure that we can establish this truth. And the truth is that there is a need to restore biblical authority, a wholesome respect for the Bible, not only in the church now, something that should be perpetually taught to young people and us elderly people alike, should always bring it to remembrance, but also to the world around us that struggles with their faith and struggles with certain concepts and ideas. I hope you'll come tonight, and we're going to talk about how some people have such a grudge against the word baptism and how that can't be the way they describe it. And the fact that everything in the Scripture that is told we must do to be saved falls under the same category. And yet people, they don't accept Bible authority because of their feelings, their emotions. But we know that the Bible is the revelation of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, we need to be like what Paul said. We need to let God be true and every man be a liar, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged. So this is a very powerful, grieving thing that we're doing, or grievous thing, that it's something that can't be overlooked and oversighted, because it has to do with what we will be judged by in that last day. And part of the problem, when it comes to man's view on the Bible, you can run into trouble. Because there's basically two concepts when we talk about how we view the Bible. That first concept is when men view the Bible as man's invention. It's a record of man groping for God. In other words, the image is that we're down here, we're man. I wrote the Bible. I wrote all the history about Christ. I wrote all those books, and I'm the author and the finisher of my faith, and I'm trying to figure out what all this is about. And when you have that kind of a mindset, then the Bible is something you can change. You can add to it, take from it. You can read any book you want. You can write any book you want. You are the author. You are the expert. And there's problems that come along with that. There's no reservation about disagreeing with the Bible. You can disagree with Isaiah. You can disagree with Matthew, with Luke, or with Paul, or any of the other writers. It doesn't matter, because you're just as equal as they are when you have that kind of an opinion. Any thought that you have, any beliefs you have, they're just as valid as any others. And there's nothing more historical in the Bible, but man wrote it, is your opinion. And therefore, it's not something that is an absolute. Their mantra is that man must ever work to improve Christianity. They ever work to improve the church, to improve religion. Well, the second, and it's the view that we want to take, is the Bible is the revelation from God to man. Now, there's a stark difference there. You know, when we think of that, you think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That all Scripture is written by the breath of God and is profitable. Now, when you think of those words, all Scripture is written. And we see it's written by the... You notice I said the breath of God. All Scripture is written by inspiration, which means the breath of God. And it tells us that it's profitable. And so we look at the Scripture and we ask, how does it profit us? Well, it profits us in doctrine, that's teaching, and reproof, that's a harsh correction when somebody is way out of line, or for correction, which is a more gentle way of dealing with people, or instruction in righteousness, which tells us all the things that are right in the eyes of God. The morality that people are so confused about today could easily be displaced just by understanding the righteousness of God. And as a result, the man of God may be complete. I hope you see that word, complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we think of these words. It contains the record of God's work to redeem man from his sins. It reveals the ethics or the morals that are acceptable to God. And the only source of revelation that discloses how to obtain forgiveness of our sins. I think that would be very important to anyone. It's the only source for the pattern of congregational worship, for the work and the organization of the church. It's literally a blueprint for the church. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us that by His divine power He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. This is what the Bible is. Everything that we hope for, all the exceedingly great and precious promises that Jesus made, heaven itself, can only be attained by understanding the authority of the Word of God. And this is you look at these two. Men view the Bible as an invention or a record of man, and the Bible as a revelation of God, is an absolute stark contrast one from the other. They are incompatible altogether. Men who believe that they have the authority to establish things religious forget Ephesians 4 and 5, where God has said there is only one Lord and one faith, one Spirit. There's only one God. And we need to allow those ones to guide us in all things. You know, John wrote of the great many voices in heaven who shouted out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns." That's in Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 6. He's describing God and the Lord as one who is all-powerful, reigning in heaven. And when we think of somebody that reigns, we think of a king. In Revelation 19 and verse 16, just 10 chapters up, he said, "And his robe, on his robe, he had a robe, and on his thigh was written the words, 'The King of little kings.'" That's all the kings of the earth. Jesus is the King of all the kings, and the Lord of little lords. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then what that means is we have a king. We're not the king. We have a Lord and Christ, and we're not that Lord and Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter wrote that, "Therefore, before the house of Israel, let you assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's who's the Lord, and that's who Christ is. Jesus is Lord in Christ, not man. And since He is Lord and King of kings, Lord of lords, then anything He says is the rule. It's not how I feel. It's not what some other people say. It's what the King says. And when you do try to usurp His authority, when you try to talk in His place, when you start deciding how the church should worship and how we should live our daily lives, what's moral and what isn't moral, then you've lost sight of truth. And in the fact, what you're doing is you're taking that king and taking him off his throne, and you're trying to sit there. And that's something we can't do. So those who view the Bible as man's groping, they will not follow the details of the Bible. They will change and reshape Christianity to fit their own way, and this leads only to spiritual death. When we think of these things, changing God's Word, using the terms of this age as an example, that people, they think because today's different than it was then, we need innovations, we need things that are more compatible with our time. I think of Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, when Isaiah wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good." Look today. Just look at things that are going on around us and how many churches have accepted many of those things. And woe to those who call evil good. And they can do that because they don't accept the Bible as the authority. To conceive that the church that's revealed in the Bible is just a model to be improved upon is just simply incompatible with the perfect vision that comes from God for His church. And, again, doing it our way, it only leads to spiritual death. When we think of what the proverb, right, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. And we know that it is not in man to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and 23. The next thing is, those who view the Bible as the divine revelation, they commit themselves to following the pattern. As we look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul wrote, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9, "We make it our aim," Paul says, "whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." And that's the attitude we should have. We should make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, at the very end of the book, in verses 20 through 22, I believe Paul wrote, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," now look at this, "make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight." And that's the desire that God has for us. And all this is through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 22, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." We're not being confused. So the Bible expresses the authority of God. Think about the words that are used here. Father, He's our Creator, He's our Lord, He's our Master, our God, the supreme authority over us, it says in Revelation 4:11. And the authority is given to Jesus and Jesus alone, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And not just some authority, but all authority is given to who? To Jesus. Do you hear that? All authority is being given to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, the one who receives power, riches, and wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, Revelation 5:12. And He's the risen Savior. He's the one sitting at God's right hand. He's head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1 and 20. We need to be like those in Thessalonica. Paul said, "For this reason, we give thanks to God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us." And he says, "And you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God." That mindset. We want to receive the word, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. And what happens when we do that? He says that it effectively works in you who believe. That's how we establish our mind towards the authority of God. Remember this, that the word of God will be our standard in the day of judgment. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, Jesus said, "You reject His word, the word that He speaks will judge you in the last day." The words that He speaks will judge us in the last day. And this is that word. So why is it important to have Bible authority? Because man will be judged by this. The Bible is man's most precious possession. Without it, we would not know how to obtain eternal life. Without it, we wouldn't know the Lord Jesus. And without it, we would never see heaven. We would simply die in our sins. And this world that we live in is in a constant flux, constantly changing. But the good news is the Bible never changes. It reveals to man how to live godly in this world. And it prepares us for heaven one day. Benjamin Franklin once said, "By failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail." And so the Bible is a source for people to become prepared to go to heaven. And we need to restore the aspect of authority. So how important is it to have authority for everything we do? Well, think about Cain and his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. They both offered a sacrifice to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He didn't accept Cain's. Why? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us that Cain's sacrifice was without faith. In other words, he didn't do it according to how God had commanded. We don't know exactly what that command was, but we do know that God gave commandment for that kind of worship, and Cain didn't follow that pattern. How important is it? Think about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, who offered profane fire unto the Lord. When they offered that fire, that was unauthorized, is how the Bible teaches that to us. That was unauthorized fire. When we look at that, what that means is that it's something that God didn't command. And so they were consumed. Remember Uzzah and the ark. God said, don't touch the ark. Uzzah touched the ark. Out of a good heart, I think, to save the ark from falling off of that cart it shouldn't have been on in the first place. And Uzzah paid the ultimate price. Moses, he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He spoke to the people while he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And as a result, Moses never was able to enter into that land of promise. And there's ways that we don't establish Bible authority. And I think that's critical, is before we get into the end of this lesson, it's not by the silence of Scripture. So many people in the world today insist that if God didn't say we couldn't do it, then we can do it. And that's just foolishness. Some believe that the way to establish authority is through the silence of Scriptures. Because if it doesn't say it, then we're free to do it. But the silence of Scriptures does not establish authority. Jesus could not serve as a priest under the law of Moses. Not because the Scriptures said he couldn't, but because they said that Jesus himself was, that there was nothing spoken of that from Moses. There was nothing spoken of Jesus from Moses serving as the priest, because there was nothing spoken, nothing said. That's in Hebrews 7:14. Jesus could not be a Levitical priest. And we know that, of course, he was of the high priest, Hebrews 2:17. And not only a high priest, but in Hebrews 5:10, it tells us according to the order of Melchizedek. So we know what he was, and we know that he wasn't because of what the Scripture didn't say. And some will ask, where does the Scripture say that we can't do this or that? But when they ask those kinds of questions, what we really need to be asking is, where does the Scripture authorize it? And that's part of the direction that we're going to take today as far as establishing Bible authority. And it's not by expediency. That's another thing. An expedient is a means to accomplish a goal by something that we do. But we need to note very carefully that we understand that for something to be an expedient, it must first be authorized. It must be lawful. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 12 when he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. And so anything we claim in addition to God's Word, it must be authorized. We can't make substitutions or innovations for God's way, because if it's not authorized, then it is sin. And thirdly, authority is not established by all kinds of different means. And by the first century Christians, I made an allusion to that earlier today in the message. But we have to realize that there are brethren out there who are calling for new hermeneutics, a new way, because the old way is outdated. We need one for the 20th century. We must recognize that that's not true. And for one reason, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 tells us that God is, he's the Lord and he doesn't change. We read this morning also in Jeremiah 6:16 that we're to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. There isn't anybody of age in this room today that can't look back and see that the old ways in many ways were better ways. You know, in Philippians 3:17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He's telling us to follow the pattern, to look at their lives and their examples in the Bible. And so when it comes to establishing Bible authority, how do we establish that authority? Well, there's three ways. And remember in our text this morning, Colossians in 3:17, what did he say? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so everything that we do, whether it's singing or praying or any kind of worship, or as we work from day to day, we need to be the light in the world. We need to be setting the example. And everything we do, we should do thinking about what would Jesus command us to do about this situation or that situation. And so the one way that we establish this authority is by direct command. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter made a direct command. When they said, "What, sir, what must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That was a direct command. That doesn't leave the door open for anything else. That doesn't mean you can be sprinkled. We know baptism means immersed. Peter made a direct command. Repent and be immersed. That doesn't mean you can have water poured on you. That doesn't mean that you can stand in the sand and have somebody pour sand on your head if there's no water around. The command is made. And it's a direct command. And so we establish authority by these direct commands. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, we think of Noah and the ark. And God made a direct command. He said, "Noah," He says, "make yourself an ark of gopher wood." That's a direct command. And when he said gopher wood, he was being very specific. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But gopher wood, it eliminates every other kind of wood. And so a direct command is something that God gives and we must obey to its ultimate. And again, the next second thing is by approved example. When we think about approved example, think about the Lord's Supper. You know, we establish authority. We're not talking about establishing authority by an example. Okay, it's not by my example. It's not, look at Dave, see how he lives. But it's approved example. And there is a difference. By approved example, we mean that an example where people were acceptable to God. What they did is acceptable to God. There are many things people did in the Bible, offering profane fire to the Lord, unauthorized fire. That's not acceptable to God. Judas turning the Lord over for a few pieces of silver is not acceptable to God. These are approved examples. Approved examples can be illustrated in the Lord's Supper itself. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the approved example that we have is on the first day of the week. The disciples came together to break bread. That's an example of what day they came together. There's no direct command in the Bible for what day we meet. There's no direct command, but there is an approved example. Approved example is also found in Acts chapter 15, where Peter and Barnabas declared how many miracles and wonders God worked among the Gentiles. That's an approved example, because what it's doing is God is giving His stamp of approval. In that first century, if somebody wasn't doing the will of God, they wouldn't be able to do those wonders and miracles. And so this is an approved example, and therefore God was glorified. And when we think of God's example there, nobody could do those things except it be from God and approved of God. So converting the Gentiles was something that pleased God. And the third point is necessary inference. Necessary inference. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. They partook of the Lord's Supper on what day? The first day of the week. Now, why does that become necessary inference? Is because there's only one first day of the week. And there's 52 of those first days, so we necessarily infer that we do this every first day of the week. And that's how that necessary inference works. It's establishing authority by not by an inference again, but by a necessary inference. It's not something that I thought up or desired, but it's something that you can't come to any conclusion as you read the text other than this conclusion. And so that's what a necessary inference is. Another example of necessary inference is found in the book of Acts chapter 8 when Philip preached Jesus. The Bible tells us simply that Philip preached Jesus. It doesn't tell us what he said, but we know that that eunuch saw water and said, "There is water, what hindereth me from being baptized?" And when you look at that there in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, verse 36, that's what the eunuch said. And so, why did he ask? Necessarily, we infer that preaching Jesus means preaching baptism. And so, you think about those things. And then, in Peter, in Acts chapter 15, when they're trying to figure out this thing about circumcision, in Acts chapter 15, Peter related to the brethren in Jerusalem how God had acknowledged the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit in the same manner as He gave them. And by doing that, Peter concluded, or he inferred, that God made no distinction between the saints and these Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, circumcision, God didn't approve of that. He didn't claim that that had to be done. The necessary inference is there's no difference between them and us. There's only one Lord, and He broke that middle wall between the two and made one new man through Christ Jesus. And therefore, we don't need to be circumcised. And so that's necessary. And these are only three ways that we can find in the Scriptures, the only three ways that we find in the Scriptures: direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. And when you study your Bible, you want to keep these things in the back of your mind so that you'll be able to utilize them and understand fully, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then when it comes to the subject of authority, that brings us to the two kinds of authorities. The first kind of authority is called specific, and the second kind is generic. Specific authority. This is authority that is very pointed. It's the direct command from God. It's when God, He gives us His will in whatever it is He says, what He wants us to do. Specific statements will exclude everything outside of the command, everything that's not specified. My dad would give me $10, say, "Go to the store and buy milk and bread." If I came home with milk and bread and a candy bar, I got a licking. He says, "But Dad, you didn't tell me I couldn't buy a candy bar." Well, He gave me specific authority. When Noah built the ark, as we turn back to Noah and the ark, God said, "Go for it." That means no pine, no maple. God didn't have to say, "Listen, Noah, I want you to build the ark out of gopher wood, and I don't want you to use pine, maple, spruce, aspen, and list every kind of tree that God made." That'd be a lot of listing. Don't need to. He said, "Use gopher wood." And so that's a specific kind of authority. And when we think of a specific authority, the silence of God when He doesn't tell you what not to use doesn't give us permission. The silence of God does not promote freedom of choice. So that type of wood was specific. Elements of the Lord's Supper, very specific. In Luke 22 and 1, we know, in Matthew chapter 26, we know that the kind of bread we use is unleavened bread. And we know that the cup is the fruit of the vine. And as far as I know, there's only one fruit of the vine. And as far as I know, unleavened bread means with no leaven. And so God tells it. And when He says that He specified the bread and the fruit of the vine, that excludes Twinkies, right? And soda pop. We don't have the right to make that. We can't say, "Well, God didn't say I couldn't use graham crackers. God didn't say I couldn't use Twinkies. And God didn't say I couldn't throw in a little sugar to make that bread taste better." I was at a congregation years ago where I preached, and the lady that made the unleavened bread for Sunday, I started noticing it tasted really good. I didn't want to stop eating it. And she told me, she says, I got so tired of eating that stuff. It didn't have any taste, so I just added a little flavor. No. The command to worship is also a very specific form. We think about everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And we think about the when God commands us to sing, for example, and make a melody in your hearts. Those are very specific. By saying sing, He specified singing. And so I don't have to say, well, what other ways can I do this? Can I hum instead of sing? Can I whistle instead of sing? Can I just have a choir and somebody sing for me? No. He commanded that the church sing. And that excludes all of the... And it also excludes the music, use of instrumental music. So then you go to generic authority, which is going to wrap up our lesson. When God has not specified... Listen to this. When God has not specified the action or the method that we're to use, which we are to obey, that becomes generic authority. In the case of generic authority, we may have action or method, something that we're going to do that comes within the realm of just a general command. For example, Jesus said, go into all the world. Right? Matthew chapter 28:19-20 and Mark 16:16, go out in all the world. Right? Preach to every creature, make disciples of all nations. Go, is what He said. But He didn't tell you how to go. And therefore, we have the right to choose how we go. I can walk and go. I can ride in a car and go. I can ride in an airplane and go. When I taught driver's ed, I was in the car 8 hours, 10 hours a day. I preached Jesus as I went. When I walk around the neighborhood and I see somebody, preach Jesus when you meet them. When you go to the grocery. Or if I was in an airplane going to Florida and talked to a young man in the military about Jesus on the way to Florida. Doesn't matter. The thing is, go. And that's a generic command. There's nothing specific about it. All means of going are authorized there. God commanded us to sing, as we mentioned earlier in our lesson. When we sing, He's being very... He didn't specify what part we sing. You know, some of you sing bass, some of you sing alto, soprano, all the different levels or keys that you can sing in. We sing from the book, or do you sing from memory? Is it sinful if somebody's... If Brother Robert says, turn to page 236 and sing such and such a song, and somebody doesn't turn to the book and they just sing it from memory? No, that's a generic command. He just said, sing. He didn't say you have to use any particular book either. We can have many different books. Robert helped us pick from many books to get the songbook that we currently have. It's generic in nature. And so when we make these decisions, we're still obeying the command to sing, because that was specific, but He didn't tell us which voice we sing in. And note that this isn't a parallel to instrumental music. God specified singing. The instrument music is another kind of singing. So it's not the same thing. Don't get that confused. You know, truthfully, I don't think there's any more valuable or important question in how we establish Bible authority. And we need to be sure that we're going through these steps. There's 5 things, but they're listed as direct command, approved example, necessary inference. And when we think about those commands, are they generic or are they specific? And that's how you should study your Bible. And if you do that, we have unity of faith, because we'll all eventually come to that same conclusion about these important things. And it's something we need to continue to teach every generation. And I believe that almost every denominational church out there in the world would be eliminated if they would just simply accept the Bible as the authority from God. Think about this Psalm 22, verse 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, all the families of the earth, the nations. And you see the little A there, if you're looking at it in your Bible, that little A means Gentiles. In other words, us. Remember, there's only Jews and Gentiles. So all the nations shall worship before him or you, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. You know, in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, God said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but he has now commanded all men to repent. And if you haven't done so, that's something you need to do today. And we ask you to come forward today if you have any need at all as we stand and as we sing.